welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to get started this morning in a passage of Scripture here in the Gospel of Mark. And this is an account when Jesus comes back to his hometown. It says, "Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." This is one of those passages of Scripture that is just really amazing to think about. You've got God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He's right there in the hometown. And you look at that, now he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And why? Because of their unbelief. So the hometown boy comes home and they are offended at him. There's two things that we see about the hometown folks as it relates to Jesus coming back. First of all, they're familiar with him. Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James? We know his family. We know him. Yeah, we saw him grow up. I remember things of his childhood. I'm familiar with him. I know him. I know that I know him. I remember things about him, and, you know, what is all this? And it caused them ultimately to be offended. Now, as I've looked at this story, you know, a lot of times we'd like to think, well, if I would have been there, and I would have been there back in the home day, I would have got it right, you know? You ever do that with the garden, Adam and Eve? If I would have been in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten. Yeah, they were a good representative. God always gives us the best representatives. Israel, think, well, if it was this nation, we wouldn't have. Yeah, no, God puts our best foot forward in our representations and our humanness, all right? And so we got to realize that. And, you know, we look back, and I'd like to go back and say, wow, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have been offended. And I've really had a stirring in my heart, you know, just like all of you, I know, just to really want to grow, to go deeper, to get stronger, freer, you know, all these different areas like we were talking about, just kind of a rising up spiritually. And we just sense that in these last days. I mean, the only way out is up. It's Jesus. It's the Word of God. And so just since I've been just kind of, you know, praying and hungering and thirsting and just, you know, God, I want more help. Strengthen me. Show me things. He brought this story back to my remembrance. You know, as we think of the Word of God, there's different ways we think of the Word of God, different ways the Scripture defines the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus and dwelt among us. Praise God. So we see that the Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we know that Jesus, the Word in the flesh, lifted up the written Word and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what we would call the Logos, the written word of God, the one that we've got on paper and ink that we can read. But we know that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we think of the word as Jesus in the flesh. We think of the word as the Logos, the written word. And there's also the Rhema, the spoken word of God that we get by the Spirit of God. That's the word Rhema, that spoken word. And as I was just, again, kind of hungering, thirsting, and just really wanting more of God and going further and going deeper, the Lord brought this back to me. I'm thinking, yeah, they shouldn't have done that, Jesus. That was wrong of them. They should have received you. And I just, in my spirit, I just began to see something about my own attitude toward the Word and about an attitude we can get toward the Word. You can kind of get in a place. Now, I'm not talking about your knowledge of the Word. You might know the Word may be richly dwelling in you from years. I'm not talking about that. We're talking attitude here. You can have a relationship with this Word. We are to have a relationship with the Word of God. And I've had a relationship with the Word of God where you can get in some places and you may even be fellowshipping with people. Now, you know, you might not say this out loud. You may be talking about something, yeah, dealing with fear, and they might say, yeah, I just love that scripture. It says, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And you're thinking in your mind, yeah, I know, power, love, and a sound mind. I know that one. I'm familiar with that one. I grew up with that one as a child. I'm familiar with the Word of God. Hope you can see where I'm going with this. I'm talking to a lot of times us who know the Word. But you can get a familiarity with the Word. Or there may be some things that you stood on the Word and it didn't come to pass and you're in offense at the Word. I'm talking to us believers. I'm not trying to convince you the Bible's the Word of God. I'm talking to people who believe the Bible's the Word of God this morning. I'm talking about heart attitude stuff. And you can find, it's like, I believe the Bible's the Word of God, but it's just like, there's no mighty works, just a few small ailments that's going on in my life. In fact, I could look back at my life earlier in times when I knew less scripture and there was more mighty works going on. But the awe and wonder that I had in the Word. There are heart adjustments sometimes that we have as we approach the Word. I know that. I know that. I've been knowing that. Fresh eyes. The Word. Respect and honor for the Word affected what God could do in their lives. Again, not the knowledge, but our current, present respect and awe. What you would say in that scripture, the fear of the Lord. The reverence for the Word of God has so much to do. We can get caught up. Are we believing right? That's good. We need to know what we believe. But there's a heart here that matters as it relates to that. In fact, the scripture says this about the Word. Now, this scripture, when it says the Word of God, it's talking about the Logos. It's talking about the written Word, okay? He says, for the Word, our Bibles, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. Now, what's really interesting is you see when you read this, is the subject is the same. But the first part is talking about the Logos, and the second one is really talking about God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You see Him embodied in the same way, the Word, the Word, the Word. It's Him. My words are spirit, they're life. The Word of God is alive. And this is where I've had to come back to some things. I'm just talking about some heart adjustment stuff here. I'm not talking about new theology. Is that Word alive to you? Is it living? I'm not talking about what's your theology. I'm talking about my heart toward the Word of God. Because I've seen, and I've just observed again in my life too, that I can get complacent about the Word of God, and I don't really approach it, again, because I'm familiar with it, maybe some things I don't understand, and I'm not excited. I'm not delving into that Word. I remember, I like to use the illustration of the Disney movies. You know, Disney movies has that layered humor, and as I watch Abby grow up now, I'm seeing her laugh at the older humor as she's getting older. You know, you got the action stuff for the really small kids and then kind of the funny, goofy stuff. And then you got some adult stuff that's kind of thrown in there. And you kind of see your child laughing at those different levels as they keep watching. And we laugh at different things as we're seeing those Disney movies. And I just remember that had happened once where I just felt prompted in my spirit where the Lord just said, I just felt, you need to read Galatians, read Galatians. And I, you know what my thought is? I know Galatians. I've read Galatians a lot of times. I'm familiar with Galatians. And the Lord just put it to me this way. He said, because that Disney illustration, he said, you got to read Galatians because there's parts in there you haven't laughed at yet. Now, what you got to realize, and this is very humbling, you are, it's not, the Bible's just not like any other book. It's not like I read that book on rocketry, or I read that book on electronics, or I got some knowledge. The reason why it's different is because it's alive. These words are alive. And you may have read Galatians last year when you were at a certain place in God, but when you read it this year, you're going to see things you didn't see before because you've grown. There's parts you can read, you know, when you're just a baby desiring the sincere milk of the word, you know, you can just see the God loves you stuff. And when he starts talking about the glorious of the riches of the inheritance of the Christ, it's like, yeah, just tell me you love me again. You know, you kind of gloss over and you're kind of going for the basic stuff. But as you grow up spiritually, you begin to see and observe and recognize things as you're reading the Word of God. And the Lord has just been challenging me because it is exciting when you get stirred up in your relationship with the Word of God. The Word is alive. The Word is a person. The person of the Lord, Jesus Christ, comes through these words because it is alive. Have you ever wanted to know what's spirit, what's flesh? Have you ever wanted to discern that? The Word has that ability. It can tell what's spirit and flesh. It can expose that. It says, I almost like the other King James's fair, it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever needed that discernment? That discernment is alive, and it's in this Word. And all of a sudden, there's a different heart adjustment. It's almost like a paradigm of heart. You need to read the Word. Read the Word's good. Word feeds me. Word, yeah, that's all good. That's all true. But this Word is alive. And I have found myself stuck with the familiarity of the Word, maybe offended at some things I didn't know. But I'll tell you what, there's a heart adjustment. Jesus is standing right here in his hometown. Can he do many mighty works? And I'll tell you, there's a heart adjustment in me that says, I want you to be able to do the mighty works in me, Jesus, not just a few small things. I don't want to see you through my familiarity. I want to shake it up. I want to go back to the Word of God with fresh eyes. I want to revisit this Word and let this Word dwell in me richly and have fresh ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Because this Word is alive. It is alive. And you can find, and I can find ourselves settling in to our theology. And those people, I can't believe they believe it that way. And these people, they can't believe it that way. And can't the world ever get that? And we're all settled in, and we got it all figured out, and we're very familiar, wondering why God won't do the mighty works. We got to humble ourselves, shake ourselves, come a fresh approach to this Word, and begin to eat the Word of God. Begin a fresh, just a fresh delving into this Word. It is living. It is powerful. And the answer isn't just what I know theologically. It's an active, present interaction with the Word. I got the Holy Spirit in me. And one of the things that quickens the Holy Spirit, puts me in fellowship with the Spirit, is this Word. This Spirit inspired that Word. And there's something about putting my eyes in front of that Word that quickens the Spirit. The Lord has told me this a lot of times. It's helped me. Don't try to be spiritual. Go where spiritual is. Go to the Word of God. It'll stir up the Spirit of God in you. And there's just the stirring up that I'm getting. My heart is just like, I'm just, man, I just want fresh approach, fresh eyes, fresh heart toward the Word of God. The Scripture says, with meekness, receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. I've checked boxes with the Word of God, and it doesn't seem to save my soul. You can do it out of religious duty, but when we do it with a heart and says, okay, Lord, and I'm not even necessarily needing to get anything new or big, or I'm just in awe of your Word. I mean, if you ever need to get stirred up sometimes in the Word of God, read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has like 176 verses, and it goes over and over on the Word of God and just gets you stirred up. It's like, yeah, this is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I'll tell you what, we need that. It's like why we need to keep coming to church. You know what I mean? We need to get stirred up. Coming to church has a way of shaking you up in a good way. You get fresh in front of the Word and preaching and exhortation and fellowship. It's that stirring. And that's what this, and when we have that active presence with the Lord, there's a stirring that's going on, and I'm hungering for this Word. Things begin to happen. This morning, really what I'm just wanting to minister along the lines of is this. I'm calling determined faith. Determined faith. We're taking that faith in the Word of God, and we're going for it. We're going after it. Jesus, when he talked about faith, he didn't mince words at all. There was a determined believing that he exhorted us to have. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have, and believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm getting stirred up. I'm getting stirred up in stuff I already know. But Jesus is coming to the hometown, and I'm not familiar anymore. I want to not be familiar in a bad way, if you understand what I'm saying. I want to know the Word. I'm not saying I don't want to remove my studying and meditation and hiding the Word of God in my heart, but I want to approach these words with a freshness, because if I say I know that, then what I've just got done saying is I have full revelation, knowledge, complete understanding of that Scripture, and I don't need to hear anything else. That's not true. And what the Holy Spirit can do, well, that person thinks that about that Scripture, and this person thinks that about that. But when the Holy Spirit shows you, and there's an anointing that comes on that Scripture as you read it, and you get stirred up in your heart to begin to speak to mountains, and you speak to that mountain, this isn't just theology anymore. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm stirred up with the Word of God. I'm not stirred up again with the theology of what I know. I'm stirred up that it's alive. I reverence it. It can do mighty works in my life. I don't have a familiarity with it that boxes it out. It can only do so much because I tried that and it didn't work. No. The fear of the Lord says, you are God. I am not. This is your Word. I'm approaching your Word fresh and anew. Have your way, Lord. This is Jesus. This is his Word. Here he is. He's visiting us. Can he do many mighty works? And so much of it is, it's like his hometown. That attitude toward the Word. In that case, it was the flesh Word, you know, the Word becoming flesh, but here it is, the Logos Word. It's the same Word. It is living and powerful, and all things are naked and open before him. They are one and the same, that Word. Jesus said, me and my Father are one. There's a oneness, there's a unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, between the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And when we get that revelation, it's like, this really is the Word of God. From the very beginning, Satan tried to do one thing, undermine the Word of God. Has God said? And that's the mantra of the world that we live in, the flesh world, in your own flesh world and the devil. Has God said? And there's a point where you come up and say, yes, God has said that if I say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in my heart, but believe that those things I say will be done, I will have whatsoever I say. Therefore I say unto you, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. There is a believing. There is a receiving. There is something that we come to these words fresh and anew. Now, you keep going right on there before he says, and when you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So these Scriptures, they challenge you. And that victim complex that can pull you around, it can't anymore because the Word of God is powerful. It's more powerful than any victim complex. It's more powerful than any narrative because you reverence the Word of God more than that. There's a reverence for the Word of God that'll chase away little things because you rise up in a respect for the Word of God. That causes a determined faith because I respect the Word. I believe the Word is alive. And I'm going after the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It is given by inspiration of God. It has the authority to correct me. It has the authority to rebuke me. I have to give it that authority. I can say, oh yeah, I know that. I know that. I've been knowing that. No. I don't care how well I know it. I don't care how well I've preached it. I don't care how many times I've said it, wrote it, repeated it. I'm not that familiar with it. It can still speak to me and equip me for every good work. I'm just talking about an attitude toward the Word of God that just creates a determined faith. You're my Lord. This isn't my religion. It's a living relationship with God. We say that all the time, but this is where the faith meets real life. The Word of God. What effect does it have in my heart today? I'm just telling you, I'm getting stirred up. I'm talking to people who know God, love God, know the Bible's the Word of God. You believe all that? Good. That's who I'm talking to. There's a relationship you have with the Word of God. And you can get excited about that Word because this Word is a person. It's not ink on paper. This Word is living. Persons are living things. Ink and paper is not living. And yet the Logos is living. How can that be? Because it is inspired by the Spirit of God. And when my heart, my eyes hit these words, the life that's in these words, I sense and experience the person of the Word when I get in the Word. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with that Word. And all of a sudden, there's an excitement about my Bible again that I remember I used to have. That's why we have that exertion. Return to your first love. You're not removing your knowledge. You're returning to your first respect and awe and wonder for the Word of God. Do you remember when this book, you got the revelation of the authority of the Bible? You can grow up knowing, this is kind of a personal deal too. Remember all our kids kind of going through this as well. How do you know? And you kind of have these faith crises sometimes. You're really, has God said? And you're throwing your life into what this book says. Yeah, because it's not just a book. Because it is living. Because it is powerful. And each one of us have our own inflection point where we realize and we declare, not only do I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but when I believed that, I got born again and His Spirit came to live on the inside of me. And one of the first things the Spirit did when He lived inside of me is He bore witness that the Word of God is true. He does that. You can run away from it. But He is there, and if you're listening and you're seeking Him, He's going to bring you back to the Word of God. Because your Jesus quoted the Logos, took authority with the Logos. But there is that persistence. And of course, Jesus gives us this great story that they should pray and not give up. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God or cared about people. A widow in that city came to Him repeatedly saying, "Give justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm gonna see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even when he rendered a just decision in the end, so don't you think God will surely give justice to His chosen people who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will grant them justice. He will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will He find on the earth who have faith?" Praise God. What a great admonition. He's saying, pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. You can pray and say, "I prayed and I tried that and it didn't work." No, you just gave up. That's all. You just have to stay with it. Stay with it. I remember an instructor at Bible school talked about believing God for a car. And he said, "I'm believing God. I'm believing that I'm going to get this car." And he put a date out there. And I want it by such and such a date and such a time. And he said that date came and he's kind of sitting at the kitchen table and clock strikes midnight. And he said it's like his faith fell. Because he put that out there. And the Lord dealt with him later, and he said, you know, you let a little mechanism with springs and things determine whether I was faithful or not. You know, it's not a matter of putting the timing out when God can do it by. You're standing until. This is what Jesus is saying. Don't give up. Stay in faith. He's saying determined faith. What makes that determination? There's something about your attitude toward this that makes it determined. This is the difference between mighty works and a few small ailments. How can you do that? How can you stand? I can stand. Stir this up. The Bible is living and powerful. God, I wanna see that. And this happens from reading the Word. Now, we've got some great tools at our disposal these days. You know, technology can be used for bad stuff, but man, it can be used for really good stuff. You know, if you've got a device that has the Bible on it, it can be helpful. If you've got, sometimes you'll have an audio Bible. And it'll scroll, and you can read, or you can read along, or you can think, but you can get your eyes and your ears engaged in the Word of God. And when you're doing that by faith, knowing that that Word is working something in you. This is not an emotional hype thing. This is a spiritual faith thing. It's putting something in you. And there's a stirring up that when I begin to do that, it's not like, I'm going to give up. What am I doing? I'm going back to the Word of God. What is that Word I'm standing on? What is it that I'm praying on? I'm going to go back to that Word, and I'm going to say, Word, I respect you. I honor you. I'm not, oh yeah, I'm familiar with that. I honor you. I respect you. You can do mighty works. There's a heart you have toward that Word of God. Jesus is in our hometown. His Word is right here. And there is just an honoring of that Word, fresh eyes, saying, okay, Lord, here we go. You can do that. You have permission to do that mighty work. And of course, this great story with the woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding 12 years, endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatments, she was not getting better but worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, if I could only touch his clothes, I know I will be healed. As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it. For she could feel in her body instantly being healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him had passed through him for someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, who touched my clothes? His disciples answered, what do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing against you. But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him for healing. Then the woman who had experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her. She came before him trembling with fear and threw herself down at his feet saying, I was the one who touched you. And she told him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering. Again, an amazing story where you see, she pressed through. You know, when you're there and you get the crowd, there's decisions. When we're talking about determined faith, it's easy to tolerate and put up with things from the flesh, the world, and the devil. It takes a determination to push through some stuff. You may not be pushing through people. You may be pushing through some attitudes. You may be pushing through some emotions. You may be pushing through some thought patterns, but you're frustrated enough because after 12 years, I want to be free. I want to push through some stuff. If I can touch him, I will be healed. There was a determined faith that she had. And the cool thing of it is, and I just love that, you know, Jesus saying, who touched me? And the disciples, everybody's touching you. Yeah, no, but there's a touch. And this is the difference between the touch of mighty works touch or just a few small ailments touch. And I'm just saying, I'm stirred up for the mighty works touch. I'm not satisfied to settle in to my familiarity with my theology. I want to be stirred up with the fresh revelation of the Word of God, to push through some stuff, to believe God, to have determined faith. It's not that I don't know what I want or even the scriptures to stand and all that. That's all. Let's assume that's all in. It's just the determination to do it, to stand. How do you have that determination? It's not a personality type. It comes from getting stirred up on this Word of God, and the Holy Spirit in you will stir things up. He might cause you to remember some things and places that we said, return to your first love. He might stir up some, you know, some heart adjustments that you originally had and on one to the Word of God. He'll stir some stuff up in you, but he's stirring up that determination, that hometown awe and wonder and respect for the Word of God, determination in you so you can press through, that the mighty works can begin to happen. This is such a personal thing. You don't have to wait for the man of God or the woman of God to come into town. You don't have to wait for that exact aligning of spiritual things or the revival. This is something you can do. The fear of the Lord. It said, and this is why that verse was so powerful that Chuck had brought, because the way it had stated the connection with that, it says, there will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation. Salvation is wholeness. Spirit, soul, body, every whole way is a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. It's an attitude. It's a heart. It's not like deep theology. It's just a reverence. It's a heart attitude. I'm pressing through. I believe you, Lord. I want a personal stirring up in that Word of God. That's revival. When your heart gets stirred up with the authority that's in the Word of God, and there is such peace when you can trust in the authority of the Word of God. No matter who's doing what to you, when you know you're following after God and you're hungering after His Word, it's like that's a shield for you. That has the ability to quench the fiery darts of the devil when you reverence the Word. If you're familiar with that one, it probably isn't going to quench the dart, even though you're familiar with it. And you can say it and quote it. It's when you reverence it and there's a fear of the Lord, and God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I see that spirit. I see power in me. I see love in me. I see a sound mind in me. I see it. I reverence it. It's real to me because, God, you have said it. There is a heart attitude, a fear of the Lord that goes along with it, that causes that determined faith to rise up. Again, this is just more heart stuff. And then not only in determined faith is there that determined believing God, but there also has to be a determined resisting. A determined resisting. 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered a while, not forever, but a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. A few other translations. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. The Amplified, withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined. Here again, I know my authority in Christ's scriptures too. And I've done probably like a lot of you have done. You get frustrated, and you might even get loud. And you might even get loud and you're resisting. And you're resisting all that, and when by the time you're done, you're kind of like, is he gone? Is he gone? Did it work this time? That's not resisting steadfast. It's resisting, but it's not resisting steadfast in the faith. It's not just that I resist. It's not just that I know my authority. It's how I resist. How can I resist steadfast? Why would I resist steadfast? There's a determination. But this is where I really want you to get this. And this is, again, just kind of the heart deal. This is not self-determination. You picked on the wrong person here. Satan loves that person. Satan is not afraid of your anger. Satan loves your anger. The more angry you are, the more he can play you and play your anger. He loves it. It's a work of the flesh. You're on his territory. So this has nothing to do with vibrato and determination. That has nothing to do with that. You're not going to get worked up enough emotionally to where the devil's going to feel, oh no, he's really mad. I better get out of here. He's not afraid of your anger. Your anger has no authority. Have you found that out yet? Your authority, that's where the Bible says the wrath of man doesn't work the righteous purpose of God, because it can't. It doesn't have the spiritual substance. I remember, boy, this is right off the top of my head, Lord of the Rings. I might need a little help here. This is the final episode when they've got kind of these lost souls that kind of died and they're kind of trapped in here and there's really a chance for their redemption. So in this movie, they're providing redemption for these people kind of who lost their honor, who were dishonest and whatnot. But, you know, a lot of times people would stumble in that area, you know, and they would see that and they would try to fight these guys. You know, if somebody happened to stumble, it was like a cave. And so you had kind of these spiritual beings in this cave. And some people would stumble into that cave and, you know, they might try to fight and they were just no match. These spirits could just, you know, take on anything or anybody that walked into their domain or their territory. Well, one day, the king wandered into their territory. Name? What was this king's name again? Aragorn? Okay, Aragorn. King Aragorn, yes. His dad had failed, but he had had a chance to succeed where his dad had failed, and one of the elves, top guys, reforged the sword. He had a sword, all right? And so he had his sword with him, and he came in there, and he started making demands on these people. He said, I need you to help us and to fight for us, and if you'll do that, if you'll help us in our time of need, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to set you straight. You know, I'm just kind of, you know, back. And they're just like, they're laughing, you know, they're coming at him, and all of a sudden you see these hideous creatures with their swords, and then he raises his sword up, and all of a sudden there's a tink. You know, they're not used to that. All of a sudden, these evil spirits felt somebody resist them where they were. They're just used to having their way. Anger, flash, they have your way. But when you have authority in the spirit, there's a connection that you have. And it's not your anger that makes the connection. It's a determined faith. I'm not resisting in my anger. I'm resisting in the faith. I'm steadfast in the faith. Why? Because I already have a fear of the Lord here. There's already something that's been preconditioned in my heart. I trust His word. Man, if I trust this word enough to change what I'm thinking and orientating around it, man, the devil's going to have to do that too. You know, I've already submitted myself to this thing, so I trust it to take authority in the name of Jesus because I've already let it correct me. I've already let it reprove me. It's come into my hometown, and it can do mighty works because I give it proper place in my life. And so I'm resisting with a determined, steadfast in the faith. But I begin to see that it's not my anger, it's I'm resisting in the faith. And that's the power that we have in Christ. I remember there was a situation where we had had, and I kind of share the story about Lindsay when Julie was still pregnant with Lindsay. She was about 10 weeks along. We'd had a couple of miscarriages. That 12th week is the key week. Julie kind of looked at me and said, what do you think about things? And I'm going like, ask me in a couple of weeks. And even when I said that, it's kind of like it didn't sit right that I said that. But it was like that night, it was like I could tell. I almost like I opened the door for the enemy to come in right there at that fear. And I just sensed, you know, just like a presence in the room. My fear just kind of turned into this, like I sensed a presence in the room. And all of a sudden, it was just like this dark presence. And in my mind's eye, I could see Julie's pregnancy with little Lindsay, that little baby in her. Of course, I didn't know it was Lindsay or even it was a girl at the time. I just saw the little baby. And all of a sudden, the scripture just quickened to me by the Spirit. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. And I realized, he that is in me is greater than he that's in this room right now, that I sense this presence, this thing, this fear that's coming at me. And I remember just saying in my spirit, he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. Now, this one's just, I wasn't saying with a familiarity. Yep, I know that scripture. I've been knowing that. No, it was alive. He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. He's greater than he that's in this room. I know that. And I was seeing, it was like an awe and wonder. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Why? Because he can do mighty works now. I'm respecting him. This is the word of God. Praise God. A heart attitude toward the word of God. And I just sense that spirit rising up on the inside of me. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. It's like I'm saying that. What is that? I'm saying it over and over. That's my steadfastness. And as you stay in your steadfastness of faith, your faith rises up in your steadfastness. And as that faith rises up in your steadfastness, there is a resistance that you have steadfast in the faith. So it's not like where I'm always just going to go, one and done, where I'm just going to say something in the name of Jesus. I'm resisting steadfast. I'm resisting determined. I'm not resisting wondering if I'm going to win this time. I'm resisting knowing that he always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus, that all the promises are yes and amen. I'm going into that battle with that heart, with that attitude. But that's the heart toward the word. No new theology here. I'm talking to us who know the word. I'm talking to us who love God, who are sincere, who we could fall into maybe some of those revelation churches. We've got a lot of good things going for us. But this one thing, Get stirred up in your love for the Word of God. Get stirred up. That's what I so love about the classic story of David and Goliath is you see David's heart. You see that what happened before the whole battle. The battle is won before the battle takes place, and you see it right here. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of time, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here, I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. "That's the roaring lion." That's what it sounds like. You can plug in your own stuff. You can plug in your own thing there of your own demise that he's going to have and that he's going to do. That's the roars. But here's what it looks like when you resist steadfast in the faith. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled there will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." You don't see David's angry vibrato, and this is about me, and I'm really tough, and you really picked on the wrong guy this time. And that's not there. He's resisting steadfast in the faith in his God. And that's the way we are. Boy, the word, you picked on the wrong word this time. You're coming against, the Lord is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? And that includes roaring lions can't be against me either. Because he's for me. And I'm beginning to see that. I'm not just resisting steadfast. I'm resisting steadfast in the faith. It's a determined faith. There's a pressure on the Word of God. I love the little story that was kind of, I had heard in Bible school about a guy, it was actually a blimp in the olden days, and the blimp was going up, and they lost control of it, and the ropes are dangling, and you got people hanging onto the ropes, and people are trying to pull it down, and some people are getting lifted up and falling to their death, and you got it going way up high, and there's this guy who's just hanging, and it looks like everybody's kind of in horror. They know it's just a matter of time before he lets go, and he's going to plunge to his death, but he never plunged to his death. He's up there hundreds and hundreds of feet, and all of a sudden, the blimp comes down, and they're going like, "Wow, what? How did you do that? How did you survive? How did you manage that?" And he just said, "You know, I wasn't trying to hold on to the rope. I just wrapped the rope around me and I let it hold me up." And he was able to do it. That's the same way it is when you're determined in the faith. I'm not holding on to it's not the strength of my grip that's on that rope. I'm letting that rope under me. I reverence that. I let that rope support my weight. And this is where sin matters in your life too. Because when God begins to deal with you about the weights and the sins that so easily beset you, and you begin to realize his word is true, and I know he loves me. He's not trying to take away from me. He wants me to be free in areas of my life. And you begin to submit yourself to the word in some of those areas. You begin to put your weight of your trust and your life in him in those areas, you begin to realize it'll hold up under you for all that other stuff too. And so, you know, as you do that, that word holds you up. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm resisting steadfast in the faith. The pressure's on the word. The pressure isn't on me. It's not on my anger. It's not even on my faith. All I'm doing is steadfast in the word. And that's what David did. He was steadfast. He knew the basis for his resisting and why he was doing it. And finally, Hebrews 6, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence of full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm, but follow the example of those who fully received what God promised because their strong faith and patient endurance." There is a patience, there is an endurance, there is a determined faith, but that whole endurance thing and that whole tough thing, because if you don't understand this right, you're going to think, "Well, that's awesome. That David is awesome, man. Paul is awesome. Yeah, those guys are awesome. Heroes of faith. They had just amazing determination." Well, they knew their God. They knew him. They had a relationship. You can see that David had a relationship with the Word of God. He fought the lion and the bear. There's a relationship. You know, you fought some lions and bears already. There's things that you have. You have history with the Word. And that's what God is just calling us to today, I believe. It's a determined faith, determined believing, determined resisting. So many times it's not knowing what or how, it's just the heart and the attitude behind. I've got the scripture, all right? I know what the Word of God says. I know what I'm overcoming here. And it's just a matter of seeing that paradigm as Jesus in your hometown. Do I have the heart? Can he do many mighty works in me? Can I break through the things that resist the Word of God? Yes, I can. Not because I'm anything special, but because the Word is living. The Word is powerful. And when I hook up my heart with the Word, that's when things begin to happen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for just the power of your Word, the power of your Spirit. And I just pray that over each of us this morning, that there would just be a fresh awakening, a fresh quickening, Father God. Nothing new here theologically, but just a stirring up in of our hearts for the Word of God. That fear of the Lord is the key that unlocks the treasure of that Word, Father. And I just pray that this morning, we would see that. Jesus, you are here. You're in our hometown. We got your Bible sitting in our home. We have the Logos, the living Word of God. Help us to see and know and appreciate who it is. This Word is living. This Word is powerful. Oh, Lord, I just pray that over each one of us this morning, that we get a fresh quickening of your Word, a fresh hunger for your Word, to see things, to revisit things, scriptures, books, reading, Lord. There'd be a stirring up of our personal relationship with your Word, Heavenly Father. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word. It's always been true. It always will be true. I live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. When you come to my hometown, I want to reverence you. I want to have that fear of the Lord. So the treasures of wisdom, the mighty works, can come alive again in my life as I put my trust wholly in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, when I look back at my life, some of the people that I appreciate the most in my life were the people that stirred me up on the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and to go back to the Word of God. Because I'm telling you what, this Word is that friend. This Word can be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. This Word is alive. It's not poetry of man. It's God-breathed spirit truth that makes free. Praise God.